Good morning again to all of you. Welcome to worship with us today. So good to have you on this holiday weekend. We are in the book of Malachi. We're looking at the call to spiritual renewal through this book of the Bible. And I'll set it up before I read our next passage. This is a series of rebukes that come through the prophet Malachi to God's people who are carrying out all the forms of religion, but their hearts are far from him. And I want to go ahead and give you maybe not a warning, but just a preparation that the rebukes are harsh. They're hard words. They're oracles, we call them. The Bible calls them. But in each one of them, there's hope. Because when the Lord levels a word of correction toward his people, he's always aiming at bringing his people back. He wants them to return to him. Because there is an opportunity. So the hard word of rebuke is actually an opportunity to return to the Lord in covenant faithfulness. Today, the specific rebuke is to the spiritual leaders of God's people, the priests. They're no longer leading the people of God into the knowledge of God. The Lord speaks to that. But again, in doing so, he's calling them back to the way of knowledge, the way of knowing him. So, in honor of God's word, let's stand. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessing. Indeed, I have already cursed them. Because you did not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I will make you despised and abased before all the people. Inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is God's word for us today. You may be seated. Now, those of you who are visiting today might be asking, how does this guy pick his texts for a holiday weekend? Well, we're preaching all the way through the book of Malachi, so in many respects, the text picked us today, picked me. We're working our way through, as I said, a series of rebukes. That's what Malachi is. There's a lot of hope in Malachi, but you got to look for it. A series of rebukes, but they're designed to return God's people to himself. In fact, what they do is they prepare us for spiritual renewal. They are renewal, but they also prepare us for renewal. God is a preparing God. God does things that lead up to what God plans to do. Take creation. God planned to create humans to live in a covenant personal relationship with him. He led up to that with the creation of a garden that would sustain life for these people he was going to set his love on and walk with. Think of salvation. God prepared a people and a time for the sending of his son, so that his son would save a people for himself. As the book of Galatians says, in the fullness of time, when the time was ready, having been prepared by the Lord sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law and adopt them as his sons and daughters. Think about the end of time, what we call the consummation, when God is going to bring to us a new heaven and a new earth, and he's going to have a new people, the people of God, the redeemed people, living with him for all of eternity. God is right now preparing for that time. He is preparing a people for his own possession. He is gathering people from every nation to come to him in salvation. God's a preparing God. We also see in here in the Bible that God prepares his people for spiritual renewal. Spiritual renewal is a work of grace. We sometimes call it revival. In renewal or revival, there is a deepened sense of God. In a time of spiritual renewal, when people hear about the holiness of God, they sense it more acutely than maybe before. They're aware of this holy God, and it does something to them. In a time of renewal, when people see the presence of the Lord and his holiness, they have awe or fear or reverence of him. There is a greater sense of worship. In a time of renewal, people understand God's grace. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, which is a work of grace, penetrates our hearts more deeply. There's a greater level of repentance and faith and embracing of Christ. You see, this is the work of grace, and God prepares people for this. And he deepens, in renewal, he deepens our love for him and our obedience to him and our worship of him. And he deepens our love for each other, because renewal is never just an individualistic experience. It flows out of our lives onto our relationships with other people. And God is always preparing for that renewal. Now, let's be very clear. Spiritual renewal is from the Lord. We can no longer renew ourselves spiritually than we can create ourselves or save ourselves or cause the Lord's return. You cannot manipulate spiritual renewal. You can't manufacture spiritual renewal. We shouldn't try to do so. But we can see in the Bible the prescribed way that the Lord has laid out before us. We can hear the calling of the Lord to return to him on the road to renewal. We can look for and walk down this road the whole time praying that God will renew our hearts. The Lord, through Malachi, is doing that. He is preparing people by calling them back, preparing them for spiritual renewal. The book of Malachi says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Malachi is that messenger. Of course, it points to the other messengers to come in John the Baptist and in Jesus. But in this time, Malachi is that messenger. He is the messenger calling God's people to return to the Lord down the road of renewal, trusting that the Lord himself will be the one who brings the spiritual renewal. So from Malachi, we here at Grace Community Church are asking the Lord to renew us. We want to return to the revealed way of God. We want to hear the rebukes of Malachi so that we can also find the hope in them that God will bring us home, that God will bring us back, that God will awaken us and renew us spiritually. We don't passively wait for God to do something big in our lives before we return to him. We see his prescribed way. We return to him. We pray along the way that the Lord will renew our hearts. That's what Malachi brings to us. Malachi is that call to renewal from the messenger of the Lord. As we've said, it comes with rebukes that are meant to awaken. Malachi begins with an assurance as well as an awakening of God's love. "I have loved you," says the Lord. He's saying to his people. That means he's assuring them, but he's also awakening them to their covenant responsibilities as the loved ones to walk with him. And then Malachi moves next to the first rebuke we saw last week, where the Lord rebuked the priests for allowing the sacrifices on God's altar to come to him in such a way that they dishonored him. They were unacceptable sacrifices because they didn't care to carry out the prescribed worship of God. Today, we come to the second rebuke that the Lord levels, and they're again against his priest because his priests are not instructing the people in the knowledge of God. God's great concern is that he be known by people. And the priests are failing. Verse 1, once again, the priests are called out. They've dishonored the name of the Lord. And remember, we said that the name of the Lord stands for, represents the very character and nature of God. It speaks to his ways and his commands and his will, his reputation. It's the Lord himself. If you dishonor the name of the Lord, you're dishonoring the Lord himself. The priests, again, in verse 1 of chapter 2, where we started, the priests, again, are called out because they dishonored the name of the Lord. Before, they dishonored by allowing polluted sacrifices. This time, they dishonor the Lord by not fulfilling their duty to give the true knowledge and instruction to the people from the Lord that they might know him. This was the calling of the priests. This was their whole purpose. As I read through, you heard that phrase, the covenant of Levi. The priests were called into a covenant called the covenant of Levi. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham, who was the father of the nation. The tribe of Levi is the tribe from which came the priests of God's people, particularly through the house of Aaron. The priests, the Levites, were called by God into a unique covenant. A unique relationship with God. They had the responsibility to guard the name of God among the people. They had the responsibility to guard the worship of God among the people. And the priests, the Levites, had the responsibility to instruct the people to know the Lord. They were to lead the people spiritually in the knowledge of the Lord. That was their whole reason for being. To lead spiritually to know the Lord. They were to themselves fear the Lord, verse 5. They were to show awe and reverence to the Lord and lead the people through the knowledge of the Lord to do the same. And this covenant that God made with Levi that the priests are to carry out leads to life and peace, it says in verse 5. God wanted his people to know him. God wanted his people to know that he's God, that he redeemed them out of slavery. He redeemed them for his people. He set his covenant love on them. They have covenant responsibilities. God has a plan for them. They're to worship him. And this would lead to life and to peace. But the priests in Malachi's day, by and large, failed. We could say that the ministry failed. You know that phrase, the ministry, I don't use it often because I don't think it's very accurate, but I know what people mean. They say things like, Scott, you're called into the ministry. And I say, well, you are too. So we're all in the ministry. But I get what they mean by that. You know, they mean I'm supposed to be a pastor, and I get that. Well, if we can just stay with that term for a moment here, the ministry of the priests of the covenant of Levi for God's people in the Old Testament, the whole ministry failed. Now, we also know what it's like when a minister fails. And we hear about that, and it grieves us, and we're saddened by it. But that's not what this means here. Not just a minister failed. What he means is the whole thing failed. Verse 8, how did they fail? We're skipping ahead. I'm going to come back to verse 2, but verse 8, look there. They turned aside from the way. The whole ministry did. The whole priesthood did. They themselves were not walking with the Lord. And then they caused many to stumble by their instructions. Now, the instructions of the priests were to lead people to know God, who he is, what he called them to do, and to walk in his ways. And yet, what was actually happening is the instructions of these priests, this ministry, was leading people into the ditch. Not down the road, but into the ditch. And they, verse 8, they corrupted the covenant of Levi. They failed in their spiritual leadership responsibilities. That's what happened. Back to verse 2, this happened because they did not take it to heart. Why were they there? Was it just because that was their appointment? Were they there just to make a living? Whatever reason they were there, they weren't taking the covenant. They weren't taking the Lord, his name, the commands, the knowledge of God, the responsibility to lead the people in the knowledge of God to heart. And so they failed, and therefore they were rebuked. They were judged. They were disciplined. And it is not a pretty sight. The Lord says in verse 2, I will send a curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. When you give a blessing, it's actually going to be a curse because your blessings are false blessings because you're not leading my people in my ways. Indeed, I have already cursed them because they did not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and I will spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. I don't think that needs much expounding from me, does it? So what we glean from this is that God is serious about the honor of his name. God is serious about people knowing him. And God is serious about blessing his people with life and peace. This is what God wants, and he's absolutely serious about it. And spiritual renewal and life and peace and joy and love will begin when we understand and see God as serious about his glory and his grace. Spiritual renewal begins when we take God seriously. And I wonder if we have the place in our minds for a God who is serious about his glory, about loving people, about being known, about protecting his name and about protecting his people. Do we have place in our minds for a serious God? Now, let me just quickly say, I don't mean a sad God. I don't mean a mindset that doesn't understand joy. In fact, God is very serious about his joy and about ours. He's very serious about our life and our peace. We can be anything today except serious. I think in part because we have a misperception of it. We think serious means joyless, loveless, not at all. It's to understand that God's absolutely committed to something. What he's committed to is good. And that he's going to do what he's got to do to make sure that what is good gets protected. That's serious. Part of our road to renewal is when we start to take God seriously as a God who's going to protect what is absolutely good and right and true. God will guard his glory. God will guard his grace. God will guard his name. God will guard his people. And he will do so by rebuking the appointed leaders who are not guarding him. God has a purpose in this rebuke. It's to turn them back. Is to renew them by awakening them to their responsibility. This is what God wants, beginning in verse 4, on through verse 8. It tells us what God wants. God wants them to know that his covenant with Levi will stand. God wants them to know that he's going to bring life and peace to his people. And he's going to do it through the knowledge of him. And he's going to do it through his leaders, and it's going to stand. And this is beautiful. This is beautiful. One of the encouragement, the comfort that we bring away is that when humans go astray, God still carries out his plans. His covenant will stand. God intends to bring life and peace to his people through their leaders. God intends for them to fear him and to show respect and to live in awe and wonder of him. Which we always say, you know, that's all about God, not about us. Absolutely not. God intends for fear and awe and respect to be for his name because God is God. And also, God knows that the greatest state of the human soul is when the human soul is actually living in awe of that which is greatest, which is God. That's the place we want to be. He's absolutely committed to that. He intends for that to happen. God intends for there to be true instruction from the mouths of his priests, for them to walk in the way of peace and righteousness. Verse 6, God intends that the knowledge of God, the instruction of God, the word of God would turn many people from their iniquity, from their sin. God is serious about this. And verse 7, this is what God wants. For the lips of priests should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. God is showing the way of renewal by speaking to the priests, by speaking to the people. And both are to come to know the Lord, to the priests. He says, the lips of the priests should guard knowledge. I like what the New Living Translation says to explain that a bit. It says, the lips of the priest should preserve the knowledge of God. This is what God wants from his leaders, to give knowledge of him. The priests are to know the Lord. They're to speak in such a way that they make the Lord known. The leaders, the teachers of the people, here the priests, are to know that God is one living and true God, the only God, holy, perfect in every one of his attributes. They're to know and teach that the Lord has redeemed his people from slavery, redeemed his people from their sin, covered their sin through an atoning sacrifice, called them to be his people, will care for them. They're to know and love the Lord. They're to obey him and trust him and glorify him. This is the message of the Lord to his people. The most important thing is to know the Lord, who he is, what he's done, what he's going to do, and what he's called us to do. And the priests, the leaders, were to do that through teaching the law. They were to do it through the prescribed worship. They were to do it with integrity of life. They were to instruct in the way of life. They were to protect against the dishonor of his name. The priests were to lead the people to know the Lord because they were the messengers of the Lord. That's what the Lord intends. That's the way home. That's the way to renewal. Priests, leaders, teachers, do what God calls us to do. That's the road to renewal. And the Lord speaks to the people. Second part of verse 7. The priests, you see, have guard knowledge. The people should seek instruction from his mouth. In other words, the people should actually have a desire to know the Lord. They should want the knowledge of God to come from the lips of their leaders. It's clear that in Malachi's day, the priests were failing to give the knowledge of God and the people were failing to seek it. The Lord is saying, where are my priests? Where are my leaders who will speak true of me? Who will lead the way, who will show forth the word of the Lord and the knowledge of God. Where are my people who seek it? The Lord is saying, where are my people who demand it from their leaders? Where are my people who are demanding that my leaders teach them the way of the Lord? It's missing. It's missing. And so the Lord in this rebuke is calling for spiritual renewal. Oh, how they needed spiritual renewal. God is preparing them for it, and they need it. The Lord's rebuke is calling them home. So here we sit now. It's always interesting to transpose from one time period, one place, one culture, one spiritual situation in the grand story of God before Christ to us, the church, the people of God, the new covenant people of God, this side of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. How do we return? What do we hear and how do we return? Well, as we keep reading the New Testament, we hear this. We hear that we are to know the Lord through Jesus Christ, who is our priest. You see, the priests failed. Jesus always succeeds. One of the ways to read the Bible is to see before Jesus the things that pointed to him. Before he came, there were things in place. There were things that God set in place that were designed to point to Jesus. And they were always imperfect. In fact, if we just got really honest, they failed. So they were pointers, they were reminders, they were telling us, they were prophecies of what was to come, but they themselves were not the final, and therefore they failed. The priests were to point to Christ. But the priests themselves failed. But where they failed, Jesus, the priest, succeeded. Jesus always honored God's name. He actually said that. Jesus is the one who always worshiped God purely and rightly, and Jesus is the one who leads us to worship God purely and rightly. Do you know no unclean thing comes into the presence of God? So what does Jesus do? The clean one, the unblemished one, the perfect one, dies for our sins, the unclean, that he might cleanse us from our sins, grant us his righteousness, so that as Christians, when we come into the presence of God, we come into the presence of God as clean. Jesus makes sure that the worship of God happens the way it's supposed to happen. Jesus leads to the knowledge of God. The book of John, New Testament Gospel, opens up by telling us that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's eternal Word, Son of God, took on a human form, came to us as the light shining in the darkness, is full of grace and truth. He goes on to say that nobody has ever seen God, ever, with his human eyes, but Jesus came, and taking on the form of a human being, taking humanity to himself, let us see him, and when we see him, he made known God to us. How do you know God? You know God when you come to Jesus. You know God when you believe in Jesus. You know God when you follow Jesus. Jesus said he has made known God's name. He has made known God's word. He has made known God's glory. How do you know God? You know God when you come to Jesus. Have you come to Jesus? Are you coming to Jesus? Have you repented of your sin? Are you listening to the words of Jesus? Are you trusting him with your whole life? This is the knowledge of God. Jesus brought us what the Bible calls a new covenant. We've been talking about covenant all the way through as we go through the Bible. God making covenant with his people. God making covenant with his people. And the Old Testament prophesies a new covenant. It's going to happen when the Son of God came. And he did come. And in this new covenant, even as we take communion, Jesus said, in a moment, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which means that Jesus, by his death on the cross, secured a new relationship between God and people, not just for the Jewish nation that through which Jesus would come, but for the nations of the world, anybody who repents and believes on his name, they would enter into a new covenant, a new relationship with God that is sealed and secured by the cross of Jesus Christ. In that new covenant, this is what happens. God's very spirit comes to live inside of us. We're not just told the law or told the word. The word by the Spirit is actually written in our hearts in the new covenant so that God's commands are not burdensome to us. Jesus, our priest, makes it known to us by writing it in our hearts. When we follow him, we know the Lord. We can also see here, not only do we know the Lord through Jesus our priest, but we know the Lord through faithful leadership and faithful teaching in the church. Now, Jesus is the true priest, and he replaced all the Old Testament priests, so we don't have priests today like they did in the Old Testament. But the New Testament tells us in this new covenant that Jesus gives gifts to his church. Ephesians 4. And one of the gifts that Jesus gives to his church is the gift of teachers who are to equip people and to build them up in the knowledge of God. Which means that today, in the new covenant people of God, the church, there are still leaders who are to lead people through the teaching of the word to come to know the Lord. Now that lands on me. And I pray fervently that my service to you and to this congregation will lead you to know the Lord. Numerous messages come to me and to other church leaders about how we serve the church and what we should provide the congregation and what we should do for people in order to help them along, to have a better sense of something. And some of those messages are true, but a lot of them are not. Why? Because they're not the message of lead the people to know the Lord. Of all the things that leadership in a congregation is to do is to lead the people to know the Lord. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for the elders of this church? That's our calling. Will you pray right now? Would you pray for the children's teachers? Your children, if you have children, they're sitting in a classroom, some of them, or they've been to Sunday school already, and those teachers are there. They're teaching them the word of the Lord, to know the Lord. And our children's teachers take this task seriously. Would you pray for them? A youth group. Most of them are in here now, but at the 9:30 hour, they were sitting right across that way in that room over there, and they're being taught. Would you pray for the leaders of that youth group to teach them to know the Lord? And we have adult classes where there's teaching, and there are community groups and small groups and men's groups and women's groups. Pray. We must all be giving the word of the Lord to the people to know the Lord. You know, I said that God spoke to the priest, but God also spoke to the people. And so let me ask you, what do you want from your leaders? What do you want from the teachers in the church? It's very easy sometimes to slip into wanting something other than the knowledge of God. I really don't like to go here because it sounds, you know, because I'm a leader, I'm a pastor, and it sounds so, you know, I don't know, like I'm trying to get on somebody, and I'm really not. But I do have to just be honest about this. What do you want? That was going to come across a little interesting, wasn't it? What do you want? No, is that, I don't think that's any better either. What, so let me say it. What do you want? What do you want from the leaders of a congregation? Many people want, oh, I want you to make this thing connect with me. I want you to engage my heart. I want you to change my life. I want you to help me have a better life. I want you, what do you want as a people? Or do you want the knowledge of God? Because you see, just like the priests and the people of Malachi's day, which is interesting, isn't it? This happens between leadership and people. Priests and people of Malachi's day, and I think sometimes maybe pastors, teachers, and Christians in a congregation can fall into this unhealthy relationship where the leaders give something less than God's word that calls them to know the Lord, and Christians come to expect something less than God's word that calls them to know the Lord. So they're both just sort of existing together. Everybody's trying to make each other happy, and they both go away, and nobody knows the Lord. That's not healthy. Hosea, another prophet, around the time of the exile, says we're to press on to know the Lord. And he means together. We're in a partnership as a congregation to press on to know the Lord, encouraging each other with the word of the Lord to know who he is, what he has called us to do, what his plans are in this world, to love him with all of our heart. And then maybe we should look another way. Come to Christ, who is the priest, who will lead us to the knowledge of God, live in partnership as a congregation. Here's another way. We should know the Lord through mutual discipleship. In other words, we're all in the ministry. And we're in it together because we minister to one another. Do you know Colossians chapter 3 says we're to teach and admonish one another? Really what it says is, we're to let the word of Christ dwell among us so that we can teach and admonish one another. Which means, when we talk about the mutual nature of this, it means in our conversations, in our words of advice, in our responding to people as we share life situations. It's sometimes amazing how in this hour or in this space, there can be a lot of conversation about the word of the Lord and teaching, but take us out of this hour and out of this space into the normal hustle and bustle and conversation with each other, and the word of the Lord just sort of disappears as if we haven't heard it, and what comes out of our mouth is just a lot of human advice that sounds good to us because we don't know what else to say, and we just spout out stuff, and nobody's helping each other come to know the Lord. But we can know the Lord when we say we're in this together. We are discipling each other. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. The word of Christ is to richly dwell among us so that we can actually teach and admonish one another, which will lead one another to the knowledge of God. Oh, how desperately we need the knowledge of the Lord. We need to be renewed in the knowledge of the Lord. And you know what will happen when this happens? I think this is the Lord's way. The Lord is made known to the community. The Lord is made known to the world. God always has the nations on his mind. When God calls his people, Israel, back from exile and back into a renewed worship, he always has the nations on his mind. He wants to renew them in the knowledge of the Lord. He calls his priests back to their responsibility. He calls his people back to know the Lord because God knows that it is through his people that the nations, that the world will hear of the knowledge of the Lord. What will happen when God awakens in a spiritual awakening in a city? What will happen when the people say, "Where can we find the knowledge of the Lord?" Oh, there's a church. Let's go see if we can find the Lord there. Will they find the Lord here? You see, God wants the nations to come to know him through congregations, his people who know the Lord. That has actually happened in this church. Beautiful story of a young woman who moved to Nashville and had heard that there was a church in this city that a friend of hers at her college went to. She didn't know us, never been here, didn't know one person here, but had just heard. God stirred in her heart. For some reason, because of the circumstances of her life, she said, "I need to know God. Figured out somehow who we are, how to get here. I don't even know how she got the. I don't even know how she found it online because I don't even think she knew the name. Somehow the Lord orchestrated that. She walks in here and said, "I'm here because I know somebody that came here. I need to know the Lord." Reading the Bible, the knowledge of God, mutual conversation with people here who know the Lord, and she comes to faith. This is God's plan. This is what God wants. So the Lord wants to renew us into the knowledge of him that we might have life and peace and fear his name. Let us press on to know the Lord, and let us pray the whole way. Revive us, O Lord, according to your word. Now, Father, we do pray for that. Revive us, O Lord, according to your word. We thank you for Malachi. We thank you. You've chosen for some reason, Lord, to renew through rebuke. So we're happy about that. We take it. We receive it. We embrace it. That it will bring us to you. Now, Lord, we come to this time of remembrance, the communion. It's amazing, Lord, how this communion time takes on a whole new meaning for us through the lens of Malachi. We see in the emblems of grace, the bread and the cup, meaning the body and the blood of Jesus, the way to you, the way to know you. Renew us in this as we take it in Christ's name. Amen.